Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, I'm Dan, and we're going to be studying God's Word together. Glenn made the remark that we're in Mark, and if you turned to your Bibles and find Mark chapter 4, that would be good. Feel free to mark your Bibles, provided they're not the church's Bibles. You also have a handout which gives you an outline. Feel free to make marks on that. That's enough of Mark. Let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have provided it for us. We thank you that we can read it in our language. We thank you that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, the power of salvation for those who believe. We thank you for these parables of the kingdom that is coming. We thank you that it has arrived in Jesus. And we pray that we'll be greatly encouraged as we look at these parables again. And we pray that you'll open our ears to hear, help us to listen carefully, and help us to grow in our ability to apply your word. Amen. Okay, hands up. How many of you have got unfinished projects sitting around your house? Let's be honest. It could be anything, couldn't it? It could be the rusty car. It could be the unfinished painting. It could be the mass of craft ideas that you're into. It could be an attempt to write a book, and it's never got past the first chapter. What about failed projects? What about dreams that you have that have never been fulfilled, that have never worked out? This is where I come into my forte. Failed projects is my speciality. I'll give you a selection of ones that I've actually taken photos of in despair. I attempted to make a bandsaw, a deadly failure. It didn't work. I attempted to make a heater using an old computer case and a gas bottle. A deadly failure. It didn't work. Well, it did, but it was too dangerous. The project I'm currently working on is turning a washing machine that died into a fire pit for the backyard. It's still in construction. However, I do think that I'm onto a winner this time because I can see the goal. I think I will be able to make something that will not fail. Failed projects. We're not going to be talking about failed projects today, hopefully. But sometimes living the Christian life can feel like a failed project. Sometimes as we go through life, we look at things, we stop and we pause and we go, what is going on in life? Where is this kingdom project that Jesus promises us? Life goes by. Generations come and go. The wheels on the bus go round and round. Where is Christ? Where is his kingdom in the daily grind that seems to endlessly continue as life always? There's almost no positive recognition of the contribution of Christians down through the ages in our world. How come people remain hard and shallow and indifferent to the greatest message on the planet? Where is our hope? As I said before, we're looking at Mark chapter 4, and turn with me there in your Bibles. We need this chapter because it answers these questions. It answers these questions for us. It enables us to keep going in the face of apparent failure. The kingdom is our Lord's project, and here we learn it is in the very ordinary experiences of life that we know that his kingdom is progressing exactly in tune with his plan. So far in Mark, we've seen that Jesus started out his ministry proclaiming in Galilee the good news and saying, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And we've seen the kickback to this message. We have seen the conflict that he has had with hard-hearted unbelief. We've seen the religious leaders of the time in unbelief opposing him. We've seen his own family rejecting him. We've seen his authority. It has been challenged. It has been rejected. So what is the go? When will Jesus change things? When will he take charge? When will he bring about this kingdom hope? That's why we need Mark 4. Because Mark 4 explains how the kingdom will come about. It doesn't explain the kingdom itself. That is assumed knowledge. As Jesus is talking to the crowds know the kingdom. He doesn't have to say, I'll explain the kingdom. He says, the kingdom is near. Repent. What is the kingdom? What is it? The reason the crowds know, the reason it is assumed knowledge, is because they already have a good grip of what the kingdom is from their scriptures, from their prophets. There is this painted, vivid, clear picture of what the kingdom is like. Daniel, Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah, they all predict the glory of the future kingdom. Because it is assumed knowledge, let's have a look at it so that we get our heads around what's going on. This kingdom, we are told as we go back into the prophets, is a kingdom that will end all kingdoms. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will never be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. An everlasting kingdom set up by God. It will be a kingdom of peace and prosperity. From Micah 4, verse 4 onwards, we read, nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. An everlasting kingdom, a kingdom of peace and prosperity. And it would be a kingdom of uninterrupted companionship and friendship. Zechariah 3:10 has this beautiful picture. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Uninterrupted companionship, relationships restored, people having barbecues in the backyard together, uninterrupted. That's the picture of the kingdom. Jesus is preaching this kingdom, God's people in God's place under God's good rule. It's music to their ears. They're waiting for it. They're hungry for it. They want this kingdom. They're expecting it. The trouble is that their view of the kingdom, shaped so clearly by the Old Testament prophets, was wrong in a couple of places. And one major problem was the kingdom's timing, how the kingdom would come about. The prophets were very clear on the details of the kingdom and very hazy with regard to its timing. Go back and read the prophets. You will see it's easy to imagine that this time of trouble will continue, and then it would be interrupted by the glorious day of the arrival of the kingdom in all its goodness, in all its perfection. It's easy to realize that that's the way they were thinking. Jesus comes, Jesus preaches, the wait is over, the kingdom is near, and then he throws a spanner in the works. It's not going to come the way you're expecting it. He explains clearly the prophet's hazy day of the kingdom is going to be a very long and very hard day. It's going to be a kingdom that would start really small. It would grow gradually, it would be opposed forcefully, and even up to its maturity in this world, it would remain relatively obscure. That's not a message that anybody wanted to hear, but it's the message they needed to hear, and us too. For if we're going to understand the kingdom correctly, it is the only way that we will be saved from disappointment, from disillusionment, as we work through the daily grind for the whole of our life. Understanding God's kingdom plans will enable us to go the distance. So let's look at the kingdom parables here. There's three of them: parable of the sower, parable of the growing seed, parable of the mustard seed. We'll look at each of them in turn. So start in verse 3 with me. Listen, says Jesus. Listen hard, he says. A farmer went out to sow his seed.
And as he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Notice the emphasis on listening here. Starts and finishes the parable. Listen. Jesus says, verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Verse 13, he tells us, as the disciples come and winch to him about talking in parables, he says, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand any parable? Listen." The stress on listening is so powerful. If you come at God's word with hardened or shallow or indifference, you will get nothing of value from it. The measure you use will be measured to you. There's nothing wrong with God's mighty word, but the revelation will remain riddles to those with hard or shallow or indifferent minds. God's word is like the sun. It hardens clay and it melts ice. It hardens some in their unbelief. It softens those who have the gift of faith. So this parable of the sower, it makes no sense without explanation, does it? Imagine being there, listening to Jesus, the great miracle worker, and then going home. Wife says, "What do you say?" "It's a crazy story about a crazy farmer that wastes a lot of seed. I don't get it." "Oh, okay, veggies are ready." It's a story that requires explanation. It doesn't make sense without explanation. It invites the listeners to ask for an explanation, and those who do, Jesus teaches. Verse 14 and following. The grain is the word of the kingdom that is first taught by Jesus, and then through his followers it is scattered across the globe. The four different types of soil represent four different types of responses that we can expect to the kingdom message. We can expect the kingdom message to meet with opposition, with offence, with indifference, and with joyful acceptance. It's good to know that. Satan is opposed to having his house plundered. He will do all he can to keep the word from working in the hearts and lives of people. Hard-hearted people will remain that way if he has anything to say about it. Verse 15. Some people are like seed planted along the path, or seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Expect that. Also, we can expect that people will get offended by the kingdom message. For it sounds too good to be true in the ears of some. They soak up the message, but only so long as the going stays good. When the gospel requires of them to stand up and be counted, they wither and die. Verse 16. Others are like seed sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Also, we can expect others to be indifferent to this massive and a marvellous kingdom message. They want the word and they want the world. They want the best of both, and they end up producing no fruit whatsoever. Verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in, choke the word, make it unfruitful. And finally, we can expect that some will really understand the message. They are those who are good hearers, who are gifted with faith. They welcome the word immediately, deeply, and exclusively. And as a result, they are capable of producing fruit in abundance. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. I'm no farmer, but I get the message. The harvest is pretty impressive. Well, we'll come back to the value of knowing all this in a minute, but let's move on and let's consider the second parable, see what it's got to say, what is its thrust. The second parable is the parable of growing seed, and it helps us to cope with the delay of the kingdom. Verse 26, Jesus says, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, or kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle into it because the harvest has come." Another very plain, ordinary story that shows that the kingdom is something that is organic and growing. Rome was not built in a day, and neither is the kingdom of heaven. The point of the parable is God's kingdom is his work. It is his miraculous, mysterious work. We can make little graphs that show how plants grow, but at the end of the day, it is God who gives them life and enables that plant to grow. The same with the kingdom. It may seem like nothing has changed. It may feel that for the last 2,000 years we have maintained speed and position, but Jesus says, don't be deceived. The kingdom is maturing. It is God's project. It will not fail. It will come to completion. Don't give up just because the going is slow. Don't grow impatient. Look a bit harder. Listen a bit closer. The miracle of growth is in operation in the lives of believer after believer after believer, as one by one by one, they are transferred over into God's kingdom and transformed into the likeness and image of his Son. The harvest is coming. Be patient and wait for God who is at work. And finally, we come to the parable of the mustard seed, a well-known parable. And here we are taught of the size of the kingdom. It's surprising, really. It's not what you'd expect. Let's read it. Verse 26, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." Of course, it's fairly simple to understand. There's a contrast here between the beginning and the end. God's kingdom will start tiny and it'll grow sizably. God's kingdom will start with one man, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Today, if the stats can be believed, there's over 2 billion Christians on the planet. That's sizable growth. And into the branches of God's kingdom, there is shelter for one and all. The Christian church is the place. Always has been and always will be. It is the place to find protection and comfort. The Christian church is picking up the tab even today in Australia. All these displaced people who have been cast out of their country as refugees, it's the Christian church that is picking up the tab, loving these people, giving them a home, providing them. Jesus is saying, don't misunderstand the kingdom. See, so often when you read this parable, people go from the contrast and try and blow up the plant into something that's massive. But don't misunderstand it. Even at maturity, God's kingdom in this world, it's not that impressive. I mean, it's a mustard seed that goes from a seed to a shrub. It's not that impressive. Why didn't Jesus choose a Tasmanian swamp gum? Now that's impressive. Oh, yes, he's Middle East. Okay, they don't grow there. But that's not the point, is it? He knew about the tall trees of Lebanon. He could have used even the big fig tree that Zacchaeus climbed up. They're much bigger than a shrub. Why not a huge tree to make the point? The answer lies in the fact that the kingdom in this world will never be that impressive. It will never be the tall poppy, and we shouldn't be looking for it. In fact, Jesus actually says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how that their fathers treated the false prophets." I actually think this parable serves to rebuke those who want to see great things in the here and now. We want to connect the kingdom, don't we? We so want to connect the kingdom with big images, mighty fortresses, the Spirit, fire. We don't like this seeds that slowly transform into shrubs. But we need to remember that the spectacular, this exercise of power is not always the sign of real strength. The spectacular exercise of power is not always real strength. God's reign, as Jesus is teaching here, is not some massive battleship that just rolls over and mows everything down. The sign pointing to God's reign will appear incredibly humble, even as it grows into a large shrub, even as it attracts the birds. That's why so many people will go on overlooking the kingdom. They'll underestimate its presence and its power. They will shrug off its claim on their lives. So there we have it. Three kingdom parables to set our thinking straight with regard to the kingdom that we've signed up for. The kingdom of God is here. It is in operation as I speak. It is growing, and with the return of Jesus, it will be made clear to be the kingdom that is painted for us in the prophets. But not until he returns will we see that glorious picture. Then it'll be the everlasting kingdom of peace and prosperity. Then it'll be the kingdom that will never be destroyed. Then it will endure forever in all its glory. But as it grows in this world, it's often misunderstood. It is ridiculed, it is mocked, and there's hostility against it. Started early in the church, one second century mocker drew a graffiti picture of a figure on a cross with a donkey's head. And he wrote in a caption under it, this is Alexamenos is worshipping his God. Ridicule. And here we are, 2,000 years on, in a case of Rich. We're hardly the sub of society, the hub of society, are we? People don't look to us for direction, for the running of the government, the city, the suburb. But in the midst of weakness, God's glory is constantly being revealed. We serve a crucified one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We live by faith, not by sight. These kingdom parables, we need them. They help us to keep on keeping on in spite of circumstances. They keep us from disappointment. They help us to hold on to our hope to the very end. So we can learn from these, can't we? We don't choose where we preach the kingdom. It's to be an indiscriminate scattering of the good news across the globe to one and all. Don't be frightened to tell people about the Lord Jesus. Just tell them. Don't assume that certain categories will never be reached with the gospel. Some, yes, they will remain hard as concrete. We know that, but that doesn't mean we should stop telling the people about Jesus. The good news will have no impact at all on some people. That's why bother, you might ask. Well, Japan is a country that has been titled the missionary's graveyard because it is so hard. The people there are so close to the gospel, and yet many have given their lives sharing the gospel seed in that very context. The Evanses that we support are right there in Chuba, consuming and burning their life for the Lord. Ovi's thinking of going there and doing the same. Why bother? Well, because God is a God of miracles. And we will get to Mark chapter 10 in good time. And when we get to Mark chapter 10, we'll meet a man called blind Bartimaeus. Do you know where blind Bartimaeus was? He was by the way. He was on the path. Exactly the same term used here for the seed that goes on the path. There is blind Bartimaeus, Where the wasted grain lies, God can make plants grow in concrete. And he does that. His word reaches the most unlikely places. There are believers in Japan, and God will grow his gospel grain indiscriminately, and he will throw it indiscriminately. And so must we. Yes, Satan is active and opposed to the kingdom growth, but regardless of how much gospel work he swallows up, there is never cause to despair. Just continue to share the gospel in your words and your life. Let God deal with the rest. Then there's grain on rocky soil. Yes, beware of shallow Christianity by all means. Those who have a great start and have no staying power. We all have stories like that. We can all share stories like that. I know so-and-so who started strong and has fallen completely away. A friend of mine came to faith with 12. He's kept up with them. He's the only one pressing on in Christ. How disappointing. But we've been forewarned. Jesus has told us, be prepared. There will be persecutions. This kingdom will come with opposition when persecution comes. When trouble comes, don't wither and die. Be prepared for it. You will be persecuted. If you read the Eternity newspaper, you would have read the excellent article by Michael Jensen. He quoted the Catholic Archbishop of Chicago, whose prediction in 2010 went like this: I expect to die in my bed. My successor will die in prison, and his successor will die a martyr in the public square. That's a gloomy prediction, isn't it? Is your faith up to that kind of intensity? Can you read that green section there on the screen? It's a quote that says, it seems to me that we cannot ignore the fact that Christians in the Middle East are deliberately targeted. That's Prince Charles, as he reflected and thought about things. Blind Freddy can see the persecution there. The question is, are you ready? Is your faith strong enough to handle persecution, or will you shrivel up and die at the first sign of suffering? Make sure that's not you. And then there's thorns and weeds. We need that as well. We need to know that. We need to know that there is soil that is desperate in a losing battle against competing interests. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things come in and choke the word. Again, this is a category of Christians that we're all familiar with, and maybe we are sitting amongst. Maybe this is our issue. Be warned. There is a category of gospel hearers who will end up chasing other things that come first. David Garland rebukes them in his commentary on this very passage. He writes, they don't seek first the kingdom of God. Weed-choked Christians believe they must first get a good education, first get a good job, first marry, first have a nice house in a nice place surrounded by nice people, first have some nice children, first furnish their home with nice things, and on it goes. And after all these firsts, God comes a distant last. Are you choking in the weeds? Is there kingdom value in all that you are doing with your time? See, there is. If you give it enough thought and plan yourself and plan your life, there's kingdom value in employment. It gives you the ability to have enough money to pay for your bills and a little over to help others. There's kingdom value in sport or a hobby. It makes connections with others in order for them to hear the gospel. But is that your reason for your sport, for your hobby? If it isn't, maybe it's time to stop wasting time. There's kingdom value in a holiday. If it's used to recharge your batteries in order to be refueled, in order to get back on the horse and continue God's gospel work. There's kingdom value in trawling the internet and playing computer games and reading trashy novels. No, there isn't. So stop it. Let's cut down the weeds that we may make room for fruit in our life. See, Jesus gives us these parables. They're not to be a guilt trip to belt us around. They are to be equipping us and preparing us for the long haul. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom project will not fail. My projects will. The project of the Lord Jesus will not fail. The King of Kings will return, and when he does, he will unveil the glory of his kingdom for all to see. It's concealed at the moment, but when he returns, it will be revealed. In the meantime, we wait. And as we wait, we are not disillusioned by those who are hard or shallow or indifferent to the kingdom message. We aren't to be like them. We are to be faithful hearers who welcome God's word immediately, deeply, and exclusively. Press on, keep the faith. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for these kingdom parables that show us that your work is going according to your plan and purposes. We pray that we'll be greatly encouraged to see the truth of your gospel that is reaching out into all the globe. And we pray that we won't be disillusioned when we meet with those who reject our message or mock us or scorn the idea of the coming kingdom. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith in the power of your Spirit and not by sight in the weakness of our flesh. Amen.